We are going to look at verses 15 through 17 of Matthew chapter 18 together this morning. Now, if you weren't with us last week, we did a part two study on humility. Remember, we did that 2 weeks ago. We did a study on humility, and we've been talking about what Jesus has been talking about in this passage. And I bring that up because these really tie together. In fact, if you aren't going to walk in humility, you're not going to be able to do what Jesus says here, this next step. And that is living as a living community. A community that loves one another. Did you notice I entitled the message this morning, Love Covers. I want to talk about biblical love and how that looks. And what we are called to do and how we are called to be in each other's lives. Interacting in each other's lives. And so let's just read the text here this morning and jump into it. Jesus says, Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with him one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Jesus, in this passage, in this chapter, has been, as we talked about, that Matthew's gospel is a gospel of teaching more than any other gospel, recording more of the words of Jesus than any other gospel. And I shared with you that there are five main sections of teaching. Now, there's teaching in other places, but these are the main areas of teaching. And here we are at the fourth one, chapter 18. It's the fourth main block of teaching. Jesus starts off by teaching in verses 1 through 4 there about how you're going to be great in the kingdom of heaven. And he puts a child in the midst of them, and that's what we looked at the last 2 weeks. And he says, when you humble yourself and become like one of these little ones, you'll be great in the kingdom of heaven. He goes on to talk about children. Talks about being these children and talks about stumbling children. He speaks here about laying a stumbling block, an offense in front of a young, innocent child. So Jesus is bringing up the issue of sin and of sometimes a need to correct error, a need to deal with problems in lives. And he speaks here about the heart of the Father. When he talks there and shares the analogy in verse 12 through 14 there, when he speaks about the sheep, the hundred, that a shepherd has 100 sheep, one goes astray, and he leaves the 99 and goes after the one. And so the context here is about going after the erring brother, the erring sister. And as we approach this morning, and again, on Wednesday night, if you've been with us, we went through this entire chapter already. In fact, we're in the middle of chapter 19, starting this Wednesday night. And we looked at it in depth, and it was a really powerful study. But I want to just focus here on this section this morning. And it's not one, to be honest with you, that I wanted to teach. It's one of those messages that I pray, Lord, I pray that people will hear your heart as I teach this message. And not come in with their preconceived thoughts and ideas. Because the passage, as we've already read it, it's about confronting someone that is in sin. Or someone that has sinned against you. And it's the process and really four steps of what to do. And boy, I will tell you, if we took these steps and really followed through with them, we would find unity in the body and real growth and spiritual health in Christians' lives. And so I want us to hear it. Boy, I really think it'd solve a lot of problems. I know it would solve a lot of problems when it comes to church division and church splits and Christians being carnal and not growing. But to receive the correction and to give the correction, you need humility. But the whole context, and I want us to see this, because I want us to catch the heart of what Jesus is saying. These aren't my words. I just want to remind you of that this morning. If anyone gets mad at me as we go through this day, I don't really think you guys are going to get mad at me, okay? But they're not my words. They're not your words. They're not my words. They're the Lord's words. And so the one who's sharing it with us is the God of love. Jesus, the one who came here, who really represents love to us. And he comes here and he speaks to them, and he's speaking about the wayward disciple, how the other disciples are to love that one. And the whole analogy of the one sheep leaving brings that to our minds. That's why he says there, moreover. So he's kind of adding on to that truth he's giving. If your brother sins against you. Now it's interesting, the word here, against you, is a phrase that isn't in all of the manuscripts. And so it's one of those phrases that's questionable. Was it in the original? Was it not? We really don't know. Most scholars believe it probably was, but they would put a parenthesis here. Again, these are one of those areas that it doesn't affect the teaching. It doesn't affect the doctrine of Christianity, but it might affect the application, or at least the sphere of application, how far this expands. Because it would read this way, if your brother sins, go to him and confront him. Or if your brother sins against you. And so it might be a little broader than just sinning against you. It's just if someone is in sin, we as the body are responsible. We as brothers and sisters are responsible to go after that one. That's exactly what the Bible teaches us about love. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Peter says, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sin. You know, when we think about love covering a multitude of sin, think about what Peter says here, to have fervent love for one another. There might be many different things that come to our minds about what love is. What is love? And those of you that were at the couples retreat, we talked about true love and how love is, it's not a feeling. In fact, it has nothing to do with love. Love is a decision. Love is an act. Jesus is always the example in Scripture of love. And what is the example that is given that is the evidence of the love of Christ? It's the cross. It's always the cross. Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, that I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me, he says, and died for me. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, in verse 8, that God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. I believe it's Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, where there Paul refers to that he loved us by giving himself for us. The example Paul gives to the husband, you're to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And then he says, and gave himself for her. This is what we see in the Word. We see the evidence of the love of God is the cross. For God so loved the world, John 3:16, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What did God so love the world? He gave. Where did he give his son? He didn't give his son in birth here on the earth and in his incarnation. He gave his son at the cross for you and I, the love of God. It's a sacrificial love. It's a love that saves. And it's the kind of love that you and I are to possess towards one another. What would bring revival in our church and revival in your life is deeper accountability and loving one another in this sense. It is very challenging to our flesh. It is very offensive at times to our flesh, but would be so, so healthy for us. Now, interesting, Peter says this, love one another fervently, for love covers a multitude of sins. So that's the heart of this passage Jesus is giving. Is he's not saying go rebuke in pride. Go rebuke, you know, because you've been wronged and you want revenge. But rebuke in love. Correct in love. Because you care more about the other person than you do about your own feelings. You love them. And James confirms that. This concept of love covers. Listen to what James says. In James chapter 1, or James chapter 5, in verses 19 through 20, he says this. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death, and here it is, and cover a multitude of sin. Now, let me make it very clear that James is not speaking about going after anyone in the world and bringing them back. He's speaking about a brother. That's why he says brother. Jesus says here in our passage, he says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go to him. We are to care enough about each other that we go after people when they are in sin or sinning against us. It's our loving duty to do so. I mean, we might say, well, you know, I don't want to really get involved in their business. James says this, you want to cover sin? What is covering about sin? It's going after the erring brother. We need this in the church. And just kind of across the board in the body of Christ today, certainly here in America, we are a very plastic church, if you would. Well, you know, we put on, if you would, just, you know, our religiousness. And we're just all, you know, we praise the Lord, we love God, and we do. But we like to do it very much in our own little world. Don't enter my world, I'll come into your world. And the general world is the church on Sunday. So we all come, we gather, but then I slip back into my little world and don't come and, you know, tell me anything about my life. It's the American mindset. It's inbred into us from youth that, you know, there is this thing called my life, my private life, and you don't want to get involved with me. But we've got to let that fall down when there's true love, when there's a true family, and we must pursue. You know, I think of it like this, this love, the degree of this love. It's very deep. It's not someone that's, as we're going to see, and we're going to look at kind of how you do that in some different scriptures about it. But it's not someone that just kind of, you know, goes into someone's life, starts pointing fingers, but it's someone who really loves one another. Jesus said this in John chapter 13, in verses 24 and 25. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples when you love one another. The evidence to the world that we are disciples of Jesus is our love for one another. We need to ask ourselves this morning, do I love my fellow brothers and sisters? Do I really? Well, what does that mean? Do I have a feeling of love? No, that's not what it means. But Jesus tells us the act of true biblical love in the family of God is to go after people when we see that they're in error. The best way I could illustrate it is a mother. You have, let's say, a mom and dad, and they have a teenager that is, you know, going astray, and it's getting really bad, and they seek after their son, let's say, and they go after their son, and they plead with their son. That's not, wouldn't be considered an act of, you know, judgment towards their son. It would be an act of love, right? Let's say the son is involved in drugs and a really bad lifestyle. And so they continue down this road and they, you know, take him to counseling and they're doing everything they can. But their goal is to cover their son. Their goal is to love their son, to save their son from the danger that is coming. And that would only be right, and we would honor them. In fact, sometimes they go to the extent of, you know, mortgaging their house to send them to rehabs and all of these things. But, you know, sometimes as a son gets older, typically the father kind of just says, you know, it's time to wash our hands. And Jesus kind of gets to that point, that fourth step there. It's time to wash our hands. But there's something about that I've noticed about the mother. That though she knows that's right intellectually, her heart is still believes somehow there's redemption here. And she will go to all ends to try to help her boy who is in great danger and possibly of jail or even losing his own life. And she would risk her life at all costs, give up all the wealth that she's ever had, her dignity, everything, because of one reason. She loves her son. This is the kind of love that God has for you and I, ready to sacrifice it all. This is the kind of love that God is saying that you and I are to have towards one another. It's not a judgment. You know, when I think of that mom, there's no judgment in her. That's just love. It's just a concern for someone else with total disregard of herself. Doesn't matter how it affects her. Her main goal, her only goal, is to see her child saved from the danger that is impending. This is what we are to have. You know, when we read, when you open the book of Acts, and I don't know about you, but I open the book of Acts and I say, that's what it's supposed to be like. Okay, you know, whether we're talking about a bunch of miracles happening, that's not really what I'm talking about. Though I think those things come along with God's work, the Spirit moving. But cities being transformed, lives being changed, the body being the body. The power of God at work in the church. Why is the power of God not at work in the church like we see in the book of Acts? Because the church has compromised. There's no doubt in my mind that that's one of the reasons. The church is compromised. The church is carnal. And obviously when we speak of the church, we are the church. And we are not what they were. Do you know what the early church was? It was unified. And it was unified under the banner of Jesus. And that unity was a love for one another. And it says that they came together daily. But you know what else they had in their unity? They had humility. There is no unity without humility. And there was a humility. And that humility brought about the unity that brought about the power of the Spirit working in them. The scripture says, Acts chapter 4, verse 32, it says they were one heart and one mind. It says, it went on to say, even what they possessed, they didn't see as their own. But they just shared with each other. They took care of each other. They were a true family. And God was working. And there was a separation between the church and the world to the world. The world was like, there's the church. Those are those Christians. And boy, we can say all kinds of stuff bad about them because they would like to persecute them. But there's one thing we got to say. They love each other. Those guys love each other. And do you know what happened in the early church? When someone would go astray, they would reach out. They would go after. You know, there's a story in church history about the Apostle John who had discipled this young man. And this young man backslid. And so John, and this young man that became a part of a kind of, you know, a bandit of guys, of robbers. And so what John did was purposely, he got, you know, kidnapped by them so he could find this guy. And he pleaded with him. I mean, he risked his life pleading with him to return to the Lord. That's the kind of love. Going after, caring. That's what Jesus is saying. Listen, disciples, what it's about is humility. And humility is going to bring about unity. And unity is going to be manifested in your love one for another. And so if someone sins against you, oh, look what he's saying, and getting all upset, but it's his heart that just says, forgiveness, forgiveness. And that's what Jesus is saying. Listen to what Jesus says. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. He says, if he hears you, you've gained your brother. Note the goal. The end that is intended by the rebuke. Gaining your brother. Not getting even. Not getting him to say, I'm sorry. Oh, forgive me. You're so much better than me and I really blew it. No, none of that. It's a passionate love. A fervent love one for another. It's one church we need so deeply. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says, that they continue steadfast in the apostles' doctrine in fellowship. How many of us today could say, you know what, I am in a living community within the body right now where there is life. There's fellowship. There is accountability for me. I'm being provoked by people. Do you realize that's the place we should be? Hebrews chapter 10 verses 24 and 25, jot them down. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, it says the purpose of us gathering together as the body. It says that when we come together, that we come together in order to stir one another up for love and for good works. Do you know how much you will grow when you are in a community of believers, that you are in a place that you're humble and vulnerable, that you can be corrected when you are wrong and you are correcting others when they're wrong. Not to say, hey, I'm better. It's not judgment. People always will pull out the card. Judge not. Matthew 7, right? Judge not, lest you be judged. In the same measure you judge, it will be measured back to you. You should look at Matthew 7 if that's a thought in your mind. Because you're right, judge not. We're not talking about judging. Interesting, Matthew 7 goes on to say, hey, look at yourself before you judge someone else. Take the plank out of your eye, but notice what it will say there. So you can remove the splinter or the speck out of your brother's eye. There is a time when you get something in your eye. I've gotten things in my eye. You know, I'm working with wood or cement or whatnot, building something, and I get something in my eye. And at times, I've tried to get it out, but I can't get it out because I can't see it. And I need the assistance of someone else to open that eye, to look in that eye, and to help me so that I might see clearly, so that I might have that irritation taken away. They're going to do it to restore and to help. It's not a matter of judging. Now, I will say, at times, we can be very judgmental. And that's not the heart the Lord's saying. But he's saying, if your brother has sinned against you as a Christian, Jesus is trying to build in the disciples what it means to be a real Christian. How are you going to succeed when I leave the earth and I give you guys the church? How are you going to succeed in allowing the Spirit of God to move across the world with the gospel? The first thing is you got to be humble. The second thing is you got to be forgiving. You've got to love one another, and you've got to deal with your problems and deal with your issues and confront one another and see restoration. Listen, all of us have sinned. All of us have sin in our lives. All of us sin against each other. You see, the reason many times people don't want to be in that living community is because they don't want to deal with other people's sin. And they don't want to deal with their own sin that they know is going to be manifested in those kinds of relationships. And humility says, we got to deal with it. I've got to humble myself. It's pride that hinders us. And we need this. This is what small groups are about. And we would like, you know, here at the church to start a few more Sunday night home fellowships. You know, but I just wonder how many people really want to go to a Sunday night home fellowship. Sunday night home fellowships are awesome. Those of you that are in them, you know. It's a time where we just stir one another up for love and good works. Goes on to say, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, there in Hebrews 10, verse 25, together as the manner of some, but listen, exhort one another daily while it's still called today. So what does the Bible tell you and I to do as Christians? Not to do this with the world. You don't go to work and start, you know, telling people that aren't believers, hey, you shouldn't smoke. Why are you cussing? You shouldn't watch that. You shouldn't listen to that. That's a bad joke now. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about believers coming together saying we love Christ, we believe the Word of God, and we want to grow. And we want to grow, and we want to exhort one another. Notice what it says daily. It doesn't say get exhorted by the pastor weekly. You know, you guys do that. I see you every week here. And I can exhort, and you know that. And you're still here, so that's got to be something in you saying, I want, you know, truth. And, you know, but daily and interacting. Now, this could start certainly in a marriage. It could start in a household. It could start with just good friends together. It could start somewhere in the body, a home fellowship, a group, whatever it is, men's, college, you know, women's, whatever small group it might be that you're in, and just hanging out with friends and whatnot. But it's got to start with saying, you know what, we are here to grow. That's why we're here. We're not just here to be here. And I find oftentimes in the church, we have groups, and that's what they're designed for, but they just become like social events. Social meaning we're just here to do nothing but just be here. We got nowhere else to be. We want to be around some people. But we're not like, hey, I'm here to be challenged. I'm here to be changed. I'm here to become like Jesus. And so if there's something in my life that is offensive to the gospel, and therefore it's offensive to you, hey, let's talk. I'm an open book. That's humility. Now, again, that's not easy. I mean, I'll sit here and say it, and maybe some of you right now are thinking, oh, this is great. I've been wanting to talk to Pastor Trent about something. This is going to be good, you know? He's just opening the door. And it's never easy, is it? It's never, and I've been there more times than I can imagine, than I can remember, where someone's got something they want to say to me. And it takes humility. but it's the only way I have ever grown. Really, honestly, let's get real. And I'm so grateful for the men in my life who, A, I know love me, because it's real hard to receive from someone that you don't trust, that you think is judgmental, that you think just has some chip on their shoulder, that they're bitter. That's the kind of person you're not going to receive from. But someone who loves you, that has said, Trent, there is something I want to talk to you about. Now here's the key, and look at what Jesus says. He says this, if your brother sins against you, what are you to do? Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Maybe I should finish the service by just repeating that for the next 20 minutes. If we could remember that. I was talking to a brother after first service who we were talking about this, and he was saying, you know, how the message really spoke to him and ministered to him, and how he opened his Bible this morning and he looked there and that word alone, because I said to the first service, I said, in my Bible, the word alone I have underlined. And he says, and I got it underlined. He said, oh, but I don't do it. And I said, you know, isn't it interesting how we can underline things in the Word and we can believe them, but they're not in us. That's the difference between being a hearer of the Word and a doer. We've got to do it. Sometimes we forget. And our flesh gets the best of us, let's be honest. That's no excuse, it's just what it is. We need to repent of it, but it does. And instead of going to someone, we go to someone else about someone. Hey, did you see what they did? Did you hear? Did you see that Facebook? And we start talking about them, and we're like, man, that's a real problem. That's a bummer. Did you hear that guy? He's not going to church anymore. He's doing this. Did you hear what you know, this guy's? And we just, it's called gossip. It's an abomination to the Lord. It's what brings division. Instead of saying, who's gone after him? Who's talked to him? And that's what we ought to be doing. And maybe it's not even extreme as a person, you know, is doing some things so bad. But when we just say, hey, you know, I just need some prayer. You know, Pastor Trini really offended me. And I'm just going to use me as an example, okay? Pastor Trini just, he really offended me. And a good, you know, answer to someone saying that is this. Well, have you talked to Pastor Trini about that? Oh, no, I don't know. He's the pastor. I don't want to talk to him. You know. Well, why are you talking to me? Jesus said, go to him alone. Do you know how much would be worked out if we humbly, lovingly came to each other and said, there's something that is going on. I need to talk to you. No, it's not fun. I've never been in a meeting of go to him alone looking forward to it. I schedule it, go into coffee. In fact, oftentimes when I'm going to be meeting with someone as a pastor, because I'm in this situation, and I call them up and say, hey, yeah, I'd like to meet. And it's not about one of these issues. It's just I want to talk to them about something. Maybe the Lord laid on my heart. Or what. I always will say, hey, it's nothing bad. Because they're like, Pastor Jim wants to meet with me. What did I do wrong? You know, and you know, with this, and we don't want it. It's awkward. We don't want to be in that situation. But church, if we're going to grow, we've got to be willing to love one another and confront one another. Listen to what Galatians chapter 6 says. Galatians chapter 6 says it this way. Verse 1, brethren, if anyone is overtaken in a trespass, you who, listen, are spiritual, now look at the heart, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Okay, first of all, if you see someone overtaken in a trespass, what do? Oh, that's bad. Tell someone about it. Let's pray for them. No, you don't do that. You go to them. And you go to them in the spirit of gentleness. You go to them in humility. Look into yourself, recognizing, hey, I'm no better than they are. It's not like, hey, I'm, you know, holy and you're not. And come learn of my holiness. Forget it. You're a Pharisee if that's what you're doing. That's not what Jesus is teaching. It's in the spirit of humility. Notice he says those who are spiritual need to do this because the carnal can't do it. You've got to be spiritual. What does it mean to be spiritual? It means to have the fruit of the Spirit. It means to walk in love. It means to be patient. It means to look to yourself. But notice the purpose of the meeting. is restoration. Listen, that's what it says. It says there, those who are spiritual, restore such a one. Notice our text this morning. What's the goal? It says that you might gain your brother in the end of verse 15. That's the goal, to gain the brother. To win him. That's what James says. Well, we read there out of James 5, verses 19 and 20, that you'd save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. I want to cover. Love covers. I don't want people to find out. I wouldn't dare share this with anyone else. I don't want people to know. And I pray you'd do the same with me. But I just want to bring it to your attention, and I'm going to ask you to pray about it. It's this heart, church, of love. It's this heart of care. It's this heart of forgiveness. Now, that's the issue. You can't go to someone who has sinned against you and confront them with the issue and want them restored unless you have already forgiven them. And that's really one of the biggest problems today is the lack of forgiveness in relationships, the lack of forgiveness in the body of Christ. This is where we find church splits, and there's, you know, the newspapers are you know, publicizing the gossip in the church and why this pastor doesn't like that pastor and we're going there. And, oh, it's just so heartbreaking to the Lord. It's such a mar on the gospel. And if we were to take those steps that Jesus gives us, I don't think these things would ever end up. I mean, we could agree to disagree, but we can do it loving each other. Do you know how many people that I've worked with in ministry that are no longer at our church because they disagreed with the direction that our church was going? But today I could tell you they are my good friends. And I love them. In fact, there's some of the people that I trust more than anyone else because we've been through the battles, we've disagreed, and we've walked in unity. We might not be partnering together in the same church, but we're certainly not slamming or gossiping each other. You know, and when I hear something about them, you know what I do? Maybe I hear they said something about our church. Someone says, oh, you know that person. I just call them up and ask. And, you know, every time, baloney. It's been a bunch of baloney. And it's what it is, gossip. And you just silence it. You just stop it. But you see, it's because, you know, if I was bitter at that person, upset, unforgiving that person, and let me say, with all these people, they've offended me. They've sinned against me, and I have them. That's part of problems. But there's forgiveness because Christ is our Lord. Church is so freeing. I mean, to walk around, you know, worried about what someone's saying, this and that, and you're bitter, and that, and upset, and you see that person, you're like, oh, yeah. That's just, what a miserable life. Now, Peter, he was concerned about this whole forgiveness thing. How deep does it go? And so in verse 21, Peter comes to Jesus and says to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Now, as we looked at this on a Wednesday, we talked about the rabbinical teaching of the day said three times. Three times is the number that you forgive and then it's done. Three, that's maybe where we got the three strikes, you're out. Three strikes, boom, you're out. It's back from the Jewish rabbis. So Peter, and I love Peter, because I could just see Peter going, okay, before I ask this question, I got to sound and look good here. Okay, so three times, that's what is the, you know, normal belief on the street today in Judaism. Let's go six, let's add one, seven. Seven times, and then Jesus is going to go, wow, Peter, you're such a forgiving man. And Jesus responds to him, not seven, but 70 times seven. And I can see Peter saying, 70. And he's kind of counting on his fingers, 70 times seven. So he's just like, this is too many. Well, what is that? Okay, 400. You know, he's writing in the sand. 490. So Jesus, 490 times you want me to forgive? And like Jesus is going, yeah, keep a list, Peter. And when they get to the 490, it just cut them off. No, the point is that it's a number that is endless. And that's forgiveness. And then Jesus goes on to share a parable. And Jesus' parable simply says, as the rest of the chapter, and we won't read it, but boy, you can, and you might be familiar with it. But basically, Jesus is saying this. He's saying, how can you, sinner, person who sinned, has hurt people, not forgive others who are doing the same to you, since you've been forgiven by God such a great, great debt. And he uses that illustration of the man who owed the king a huge debt, and the king was to arrest him, sell him and his family into slavery. And he pleaded with the king, and the king released the debt from him. And then that man went to one of his fellow servants who owed him a very small amount, and he told that servant, you need to pay all, and he arrested that servant. And the servants saw that. They told the king. The king comes back to the man who he had released this great debt from, and he says to the man, he says, I released such great debt from you, and you couldn't forgive your fellow servant this measly amount. And that's the picture, that God has forgiven you and I of such a grave, grave sin, and we have got to forgive people of a far lesser sin. You see, it's when I don't see how I've been forgiven, I have a hard time forgiving. Paul says it this way, jot this down, two very, very important verses, Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, bear with one another. I mean, this just concludes the whole thing. Bear with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, okay, if you ever have a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. As Christ has forgiven you, so you must, note the word, must also do. That's it. And see, this will save you so much pain and cause so much growth in you. Like, you know, when someone is confronting me, that I know they're not just like critical. You know, there's those people that are just really critical about everything. And they're typically a little bit prideful, too, about themselves. But when someone that you have a relationship with that's humble, that cares, will come and say, Trent, there's something I see in you. I love you. And I just feel like it's really detrimental to you. I feel like it's a sin that will hurt. And I want you to be aware of it. I'm asking you to pray about it and confront me with it. It's such a blessing. Now, how am I going to go, hey, who are you to say something? Because, see, I know that person. And I could say like 10 things right now. I got a list. See, that's pride, right? That's me putting on, oh, you want to fight? I got more ammo than you got. Let's go. Okay, I don't want to grow. I just want to be right. I'm prideful. That's what that is. Well, I say, you know what? No matter what you got going on, because you're not the one that is my Lord. You're saying to me, there is something in my life that you believe God would be dishonored with and is being dishonored. And if I would change that, it would honor the Lord. There's a sin in my life. Thank you for sharing with me. And let me go seek God and seek the scriptures and allow the Lord to do that work in my life. That's when we grow. That's beautiful fellowship. That's what every one of us need to have, those relationships. If you don't have that relationship today, you need to begin to pray, God, give me that relationship. Now, you've got to be willing to have the relationship. Sometimes I find people, they say to me, you know, I don't have anyone in the church like that. A lot of times, you don't want anyone in the church like that. You might want to say that, you know, in theory, but when it comes down to it, you're like, wait, what? You know, you get all upset and mad. This is the relationship that brings about spiritual revival and bearing great fruit for Christ in our lives. It's one, if you don't have, you need to pray, God, bring it. And let me tell you, why wouldn't he? Why can't he? I mean, here we are. Look at it. We're all here. We're the church. We're all, there's not one person in this room, starting with me, that isn't like a major sinner. Major, not, oh yeah, he's got it. No, like got problems that Christ hasn't forgiven everything. And so, you know, when you sin against me, my first thought should be, oh, that's how it feels when I do this to other people. Because we've all sinned against someone else. Oftentimes, we're not even aware of it. That's why it says go to him alone. Just talk to him. Just talk to him. And how important it is for us to do. Ephesians says this, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 through 32. It says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption, but let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, listen to what he says. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. How do I grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Well, by letting bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be a part of my life. He says, put it away. Ask yourself the question, am I a person who has bitterness? You know better than anyone about bitterness. Anger, wrath, it's in my heart. Clamor, the word is just quarreling. Evil speaking, I speak ill of other people. He says, let it be put away and be kind to one another, tender-hearted. Listen, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. There it is again. Ooh, I mean, who's going to say, no, I'm not going to forgive because, you know, we're up to the 490th, and even as God in Christ forgave you. Oh, okay, I'm sorry. Forgive me for not forgiving you. Church, we need to be forgiving. But that doesn't mean in the church that everyone just lives in immorality and just corrupt lives and no one says anything because, well, we're all sinners and we're all forgiven. Jesus says it simply this way. He says, if he will not hear you, then, verse 16, but if he will not hear you, take one or two other more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word might be established. There is a place for loving correction. And after I've gone to that person and they won't have it, they won't hear it, it's time to get another spiritual, mature Christian involved that manifests that love. Don't just go get anyone. Don't get the people that are all bitter at that person. That's not what Jesus is talking about. We missed it if that's where we are. But you get a spirit, those who are spiritual, let them restore in the spirit of gentleness, looking to themselves and say, we love you and we care about you. We want to see you grow. If they won't hear them, the third step is, verse 17, if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. What does he mean by tell it to the church? So first step, go to him alone. Second step, go to him with two or three more as a witness of it. And again, those two or three more could say to you, if maybe you're bitter or you're in sin, they could rebuke you, and I hope they would. The third step then is take it to the church. What does he mean by take it to the church? I believe that take it to the church is multifaceted. It certainly could be take it to the church leaders, take it to the elders, and they're always there for that. And hopefully the elders and the pastors are spiritually mature. They shouldn't be elders or pastors, right, that can handle these things. And could do it in a godly fashion without any gossip involved or judgment there, but just lovingly bring truth in and bring correction. But it also could just mean more than the two or three. The church, you're the church. Bring it to a larger body. But again, you've taken the one to one, and that didn't work. And you've then taken the two or three and yourself, and that didn't work. And you tell that person, you say, listen, if you won't repent of this sin, we're going to need to let others know we love you. We're not going to just sit by and watch you ruin your life. You know, if someone's living in like an adulterous affair, we're not just going to sit by and go, oh, that's cool. Come on over to the men's study and we'll just hang out and fellowship. We're not going to say nothing. We don't want to get involved in your business. You know, you just kind of do your thing and just come here and worship and just hope you get convicted. That's not what God has called us to do. He's called us to be engaged and involved in each other's lives lovingly. And I know I'm overemphasizing that, but I need to. Because there is judgment today, and it's wrong. And if you won't hear the church, the fourth step is, let him be like a heathen or a tax collector. If he won't hear the church, ultimately it would have to come to the elders of the church that there would be what is called church discipline. And he would have to be then removed from the fellowship. And this is so hard. Let me just tell you, I've done it. It's so hard. The hardest thing I've ever done in ministry is remove someone from the church. But there are times that it's needed. Paul says it this way. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And you can read the whole. If you're taking notes, just write down 1 Corinthians 5 when you think of excommunication or church discipline. Because Paul says this. He says the church of Corinth was boasting, glorying, that they had a man in their midst that was living with his stepmom and having an affair with his stepmom. It was horrible. But the church of Corinth was like, we're a gracious church. We're the church of grace. And Paul rebukes not the man. It's interesting. He rebukes the church and tells the church, you should be rebuking the man. And then he tells them what to do with the guy. And he uses the analogy. He says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Yes, you're to forgive. But if the person won't repent, you need to remove them because their sin will affect others. And how true that is. This is why the church is weak today, because we won't do this. The church abroad will not do this. And therefore, there's just whatever. I mean, people say, yeah, I go to this church and that. You know, as I work with youth sports, and I coach, and I'm involved, and, you know, I meet people all over our city. It's my mission field. And I meet them all over the city. And I go to this church and that church, you know, but as I get to know them, I'm thinking, I don't know what church you go to, but you need to get saved. Just be real. I'm not judging them. It's just a fact. They don't know Christ at all. They're living with their girlfriend and living in immorality and all this stuff. And they're like, yeah, maybe they visited that church. And I'm not saying anything against the church. Maybe the church isn't aware. But there is a point when someone says, I'm a believer, that it's my responsibility to say, dude, you can't live like this. Now, if they're not a believer, and I have a lot of people I work with that aren't believers, clearly, hey, they're not believers. I don't go around and say, you better move out of your girlfriend's house. I just share the gospel with them. And if someone chooses in this fashion, we're to remove them from the church and treat them like an unbeliever. That's what he's saying. What do we do with unbelievers? We share the gospel with them. We share the word with them. We share the cross with them. Now, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, if they name themselves a brother, you cannot let them fellowship. So it's depending on the person. The person says, I'm a Christian. Okay, then a Christian can't live like that if you're a Christian. And you got to confront them. And it's important. But if they're not a Christian, then you just share the love of Christ with them and the gospel with them. But they can't remain in the church. You can't, like I said, like let's think of a small group setting. You can't have someone that's in your, let's say, home fellowship that's living in immorality and no one says anything about it. You don't love them. You hate them. You don't care about them. You would never do that with your child that you love. Never. You just, oh, yeah, whatever. They're smoking marijuana. You know, they're doing drugs. They're sleeping around. Oh, well. They're just kids. Let kids be kids. You don't love them. Okay? And it's the same way in the body of Christ. And we love each other. We care. And if you want to live that way, just like we would probably end up doing with a child. If you want to live like that, you can't do that in this house. It's time for you to go. I mean, I can't control what you do, but you can't do it here. And that's what Jesus here is saying. And it's so important for us to hear his heart. But it is important for us, to those that maybe are removed, that we continue to go after them and admonish them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 deals with this issue as well. And it says there in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3, it talks about the issue there in verses 13 through 15 to admonish them as a brother in verse 15. And this is what we are to do, to continue to admonish them. Sometimes people just cut them off. We can't talk to you. We don't eat with you. We don't. That's not what Christ has called us to do. He's called us to continually go after those individuals. I'm sure that in our lives we have people that would fall in one of these categories. We need to seek the Lord. And we need to realize, you need to ask yourself the question, if I love this person, I don't really care about what they think about me. I care about them. We must care for people. We must care for their soul. And we must love them. In the church, hopefully step one is that all we need in the church, in the body of Christ. This will bring about great revival in your life. If you put yourself in a place with humility and vulnerability, in a place where you can be encouraged and discipled. That's what being discipled is. Peter put himself in this place. Jesus rebuked him all the time. And Peter grew. And Peter grew. And Peter was willing. And at times Peter got prideful. Oh, never! You're gonna. No, I won't! Okay, when you do, come back to me. I'll be here. That's what he did to him. And faithful, the Proverbs say, are the wounds of a friend. And let me close us with two Proverbs. Proverbs 27, write it down, so good. Verses 5 and 6, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. That was Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 28, verse 23, he who rebukes a man will find more favor afterwards than he who flatters with the tongue. How true that is. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, today for your grace that is upon our lives to give us your word, Lord, a word that, Lord, tough to give, tough to teach, tough to receive, but we all agree we need. And we're all, Lord, so grateful and thankful for your love for us, because there in the book of Revelation, you say, Jesus, in chapter 3, verse 19, that those whom I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. You love us, Lord, and you rebuke us. Maybe even this morning you rebuked us, and it's your love. And we see that even as Hebrews 12 talks about the chastening of the Lord, how it's like the Father and the Son, and how it's not pleasurable for the time, but it bears the fruit of righteousness, that we might bear the fruit of your holiness. God, we do want that. And so we pray now that you would just meet us here and help us to hear you, to walk close to you. And we thank you and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Why don't we stand and just close today with a song. I'm sure someone needs prayer this morning after hearing that word. Someone has needs. Our elders will be up here. Our pastors would love to pray with you, pray for you, and encourage you, get involved in some kind of a gospel community, a small group, that God might just bless you greatly and grow you deeply in Him. God bless you guys.